All right, good evening again, everyone. Can you guys hear me all right? All right, I think last week, I don't know if my mic was a little off or I got to speaking quietly, so I'll try to speak up a little bit more this week. I'll do the best I can. This is my second day back teaching, and my voice, I've talked more in the last 2 days, and I've probably talked in the last 2 months combined, so we'll see how my voice does. But I teach like six. 1 through 6 straight, and then last hour is my plan period. So, yeah, by the end of the day, I'm tired of hearing my own voice, that's for sure. All right. We're talking, continue to look at Jesus in his historical setting, Jesus as in his Jewish setting. And last week, I ran out of time. I don't know if that'll be the case tonight. I admit, with school starting, you guys may get out just a little bit early tonight. We'll see. We were talking about prayer, and what I would like to do is, I know what it is to just read to adults, I understand that, but something I'd like to do is, there's a Jewish prayer that Jesus would have been very familiar with, that he would have prayed, that would have been, would just been something that they did, and here, I went off and left my notes at home, so thankfully, I've got them on my phone, but I forgot to print some of them. It's just one of those type of deals. But anyway, thankfully, I wrote them on something I have them on my phone. They prayed something called the Amidah, and today it's standardized. Today, it's a standardized prayer that if you went to any Jewish synagogue, it would be the same wherever you went. It was standardized actually by everybody remember Gamaliel, Paul's teacher, his grandson. Okay, so what I'm going to read you isn't exactly what Jesus would have prayed, but it's going to be very similar. And the reason I want to do this is because we're going to read this. It's fairly lengthy, but I want to read through it. I want you to think about, as I'm reading this, to see the faith that would have been in Jesus' day. Think about the people that would have believed these things that we're saying. And so that when you can think about Jesus' ministry to these people that would have prayed these prayers. And also, now we'll read it as soon as I get done with this. I want you to think about like the Lord's model prayer. As I'm reading through this, just in the back of your mind, just I think you'll see some similarities. So again, it's fairly lengthy, but I've gone back and forth about should we read it, should we not, and we're going to read it. So here we go. So again, think about this. First century setting, you know, we talked about the synagogues and all that. This would have been something if you would have gone to a worship service. This would have been central to the worship service. Different festivals, different times, they would have prayed parts of it. It's divided up into, in Jesus' day, it was 18 parts. Today, it's 19. I'll recognize it, I think, when I see it, the one that was added a little bit later. But anyway, sometimes they didn't pray all of it. It was just part of it. But again, just so think about the people in Jesus' time, the people that he's teaching, the people that he's ministering to. This would have been the type of prayer that they would have said. And again, keeping in mind Jesus' ministry and then his model prayers would do this. Okay, so it starts, "Blessed are you, O Lord, our God and God of our fathers, God of Abraham, God of Isaac, God of Jacob, the great and mighty and the awesome God, God most high, who bestows loving kindness and is creator of all, who remembers the love of our fathers and will lovingly send a redeemer for their children's children for the sake of your name. O King, helper, savior, and shield, blessed are you, shield of Abraham. You are mighty forever, O Lord. You resurrect the dead. You are great to save, sustaining the living in loving kindness, resurrecting the dead in abundant mercy. You support the falling and heal the sick, set the captives free, and keep faith with those who sleep in the dust. Who is like you, master of mighty deeds, and who may be compared to you? O King, who sends death and revives again and causes salvation to spout forth. You are surely believed to resurrect the dead. Blessed are you, O Lord, who revives the dead." Okay, I've got to stop for just a second. I can't do it without just stopping. When we read that, doesn't that sound, that goes with what Jesus taught, right? That goes with what, I mean, we even think about. So as Jesus is teaching to these people, They believe these sorts of things. Now, I understand the Sadducees may not have believed that part right there. Okay, I know that. But we still see, I mean, this all, it all just, it sounds familiar to us, right? When Jesus is speaking to them. So we'll continue on. Number three, it says, you are holy and your name is holy, and the holy ones praise you every day. Blessed are you, O Lord, the holy God. You graciously give knowledge to man and teach mortals understanding. Favor us with your knowledge, understanding, and intelligence. Blessed are you, O Lord, who graciously gives understanding. Lead us back, our Father, to your Torah. Bring us near, our King, to your service, and cause us to return in perfect repentance before you. Blessed are you, O Lord, who accepts repentance. Forgive us, our Father, for we have sinned. Pardon us, our King, for we have transgressed. For you pardon and forgive. Blessed are you, O gracious one, who multiplies forgiveness. Look upon our affliction and fight our fight, and redeem us speedily for the sake of your name. For you are a strong redeemer. Blessed are you, O Lord, the Redeemer of Israel. Heal us, and we shall be healed. Help us, and we shall be helped. For you are our joy. Grant full healing for all our wounds. For you, O God and King, are a true and merciful physician. Blessed are you, O Lord, who heals the sick of his people Israel. Bless for us, O Lord our God, this year and all its yield for good, and shower down a blessing upon the face of the earth. Fill us with your bounty and bless our year, that it be as the good years. Blessed are you, O Lord, who blesses the years. Now, I'll stop there again for a second. They said, you know, they praise God for being holy. They said, give us knowledge, intelligence, understanding. Bring us back to your word. Help us to return in perfect repentance. Forgive us, for we have sinned. Redeem us, you're our redeemer. Heal us. Bless us. Again, this all sounds, it all sounds so familiar, right? And so when Jesus is, again, when he's teaching these people, when he's saying these things, it fits, they understand. Okay, like I said, I really want to point this out, and I don't know how many of you, maybe it's just me, like I told you last week, I always saw the Jews as kind of the bad guys. The people, when they're praying that sort of thing, that's not the case. And so that's why, I mean, when Jesus had thousands and thousands of followers, that's because they understand this, okay? They understand what's going on when Jesus is teaching them. I'll go ahead and continue on. You'll see there'll be some things that would have been more like their time in history. Start number 10 here. Blow the great trumpet for our liberation and lift a banner to gather our exiles. Gather us into one body from the four corners of the earth. Blessed are you, O Lord, who gathers the dispersed of your people Israel. And we understand the situation, the historical situation there. Restore our judges as before and our counselors as in the beginning, and remove us from grief and sighing. Reign over us, O Lord, you alone, in loving kindness and compassion, and clear us in judgment. Blessed are you, O Lord the King, who loves righteousness and justice. When I read that one, that did make me think, remember how in the Old Testament they wanted a king so bad? And now they're like, hey, let's go back before that. Just have God be our ruler, God be our king. Let's see. This is the, okay, I'm not gonna, that one was added much later, so I'm not going to read that one. May your compassion, O Lord, be stirred over the righteous and over the pious and over the elders of your people, the house of Israel, over the remnants of their scribes, over the proselytes and over us. Grant us a good reward upon them who trust in your name and assign our portion with them forever. May we not come to shame because we have trusted in you. Blessed are you, O Lord, the stronghold and assurance of the righteous. And then, to Jerusalem, your city, return in mercy. Dwell in her midst as you have promised. Build her speedily in our days as an everlasting structure, and quickly establish there the throne of David. Blessed are you, O Lord, the builder of Jerusalem. And then may the descendant of David, your servant, be brought forth speedily. May he be exalted through your salvation, for we hope for your salvation every day. Blessed are you, O Lord, who brings forth the horn of salvation. Who are they looking for? They're looking for Jesus. They're looking for a Messiah. They're praying for this. That's what they're looking for. So again, when we think about Jesus' followers, see, they're looking for him. They're thinking about this. All right. Hear our voice, O Lord our God. Spare and have mercy on us, and accept in mercy and favor our prayer. For you are a God who hears prayers and supplications. Do not turn us away empty-handed, O our King, when we come before you, for you listen to the prayer of your people Israel in mercy. Blessed are you, O Lord, who hears prayers. Be pleased, O Lord our God, with your people Israel and their prayer, and reestablish the sacrificial service to the altar of your house. May you accept the fire offerings of Israel, their prayer, offered in love with favor. And may the sacrificial service of Israel, your people, be forever acceptable to you. And may our eyes behold your merciful return to Zion. Blessed are you who restores your Shekinah to Zion. That would be more, they want the temple back and you know, that sort of thing, right? And the glory, yes. Grant peace, happiness, and blessing, grace, loving kindness, and mercy to us, all Israel, your people. Bless us, our Father, every one of us, by the light of your countenance. For by this light, your countenance you gave to us, O Lord our God, the law of life, loving kindness, and righteousness, and blessing, and mercy, life, and peace. May it be good in your eyes to bless your people Israel every time and at every hour with your peace. Blessed are you, O Lord, who blesses your people Israel with peace. And that is something that we do see a lot in Jewish prayers, how they do bless God. I just, when I read that, it really struck me, because you see, and I'm going to read Jesus' prayer here in a second too, but you see a lot of that. And it just, again, reinforces, I mean, yes, we see Jesus in his Jewish context in reading that, but also that these people would have understood it, that they would have been ready for him. Now, we know he was rejected, and we know why, and with the Pharisees, and or with the Jewish leaders and stuff, we understand that. But again, I just, that for me makes more of this in the New Testament just kind of, I'm not going to say it means more to me, but I see some of this better to understand it in that context. Now, I'm going to read what Jesus says here in Matthew 6, verses 7 through 13. Jesus says, "And when you're praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. So do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then in this way, 'Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.'" I'll go and read verses 14 and 15. He says, "For if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions." You see a lot of the same themes. I know that was a much longer thing. Yes, Jesus is much simpler. And here's the thing. Jesus, along with other rabbis back then, would have said, "Hey, we know that's that whole thing." And a lot of Jews would have had that memorized. And many Jews would have had that whole thing memorized. And you could do that. But Jesus, and again, I read that other rabbis did this too. They would, let's summarize this. Or let's hit the main points with it. And so that's what Jesus is telling them here. A couple other things from Jesus' prayer here that I did want to point out, that whenever we read "Your kingdom come" in verse 10, at that time, what that terminology would have meant, that phraseology that would have been common in Jewish prayers, was that the whole world would come to worship God. That's what that meant, that the whole world would come to worship God. So when Jesus says, "Our Father in heaven," we pray that the whole world will come to worship you. So when it says, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven," that's what they're saying. In heaven, of course, everyone worships God, everyone follows. And so on earth, it's the same thing. So that's what that phraseology means. And then, "Give us this day our daily bread." We know what that means. I think sometimes this book pointed out, and I agree with her in this, living in America, we're rarely hurting for food. And so when we say, "Give us this day our daily bread," I don't know, for me, whenever I pray that, I don't pray that probably as fervently as other people might, especially people in the first century when food can be hard to come by. An example she gave in here, and I've heard other people talk about this when they've come to America. I even remember Jenny telling me that a friend she had in, was a high school, middle school, that was from Russia, that she came here, she was amazed at just all the food. I had a college professor who married an individual from, I don't remember where he was from in Africa, but he brought his kids, of course, with him to America. He worked at a fast food restaurant, and he was just constantly bringing home food that they were going to throw out because he could not get his mind around, there's so much food, and we can just throw it away. So that would have been much different in that time, but we understand we're asking God to give us our daily bread, our sustenance, you know, that sort of thing. And then when he says, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, the Hebrew word for evil in this is the word ra. It can mean danger or sin. So again, lead us not into temptation, but it can also mean misfortune. So it's just all-encompassing on that. So it's not just deliver us from, I don't know, I tend to think, when I think of evil, I think of somebody bad doing something to me. It's also just any misfortune, anything that's going on that way. And so I thought that was interesting to learn that. So when Jesus gives this prayer, again, this is, the people would have, they would have got it whenever he's asked, when he tell them to do this. It wasn't something completely and totally new, but it's just Jesus saying, look, we have this whole Amidah, which is wonderful, but we can just do this, and it'll be all right. Okay, now, any thoughts or comments on any of that? Yes, ma'am.
When was the time frame that a prayer like that would have been read? Or
when would it have been recited? Anytime they had a worship service in the temple, that would have been a central part of it. Anytime they had a worship service in a synagogue, that would have been a central part of it. And then you would use, from what I read, parts of it in different worship things, in different service. But like if you'd have gone to the synagogue on Sabbath, they would have done that. Anytime you were at an actual service, that would have been a central part of it. So you'd have had the reading. Okay, that's good. From Exodus on, from what I understand, that one right there is, like I said, it would have been a few generations after Jesus. And there would have been something similar in the times, probably from the exile on, if I remember right, is what it would have been, something like that. Yes, yeah. Because, mm-hmm. Yeah, exactly. Yeah, there have been parts from way back, but yeah, probably from the exile on, whenever they're actually, when there's no temple and they have a synagogue and that sort of thing, it would have been during that time. So, any other questions or comments? Yes, sir. That's a good question. I can make up an answer, but I really don't know. I really don't. So who decides what this book, and this book isn't as, it's meant for as like an introduction into this stuff, so it doesn't go real deep into things. It just said that it was a central part of like their primary worship services. Is about as deep as she went with her. So I don't, and then it said that parts of it were used in other things, so I don't know all that. So I'm sorry, I just don't have any. Yes, sir.
The Jews were had very strong traditions that developed, that were handed down from rabbi to rabbi, from generation to generation. A lot of them were, their traditions would be preserved in the collection of writings known as the Mishnah, or things like that. And they might, like the wording of a prayer like that one, might change a little over time, but never a great deal, because they would have a set form that they would follow. Like even the reading there'd be a reading from the psalm, a reading from the law, etc., from the prophets, and then the prayers like that would be recited along with that. So it formed by rabbinic school, and then that would form a traditional type of a recitation for a synagogue gathering or a temple gathering like that.
I see. Could you guys all hear that? No, I don't think I can recite all that. So you may just have to ask Bill after class. try to sum up what he said. Yeah. Yes, sir.
One sort of thought-provoking thing about that is knowing how strongly these types of traditional forms of prayer for them and their tradition form of prayer would be, that kind of reminds us of how startling it would be for Jesus to stand up and assume the right to teach us how to pray. Mm-hmm. And it also, when you hear them pronouncing God to be blessed and so forth, let you know at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus starts with the blessed are the poor in spirit or so forth, how much that would get attention. And then knowing how much they prayed for God to send his Messiah and so forth, for him to stand up and say, I am he. You notice why that would, even though they prayed for it so much, for him to say, that's who I am, then they would think he was claiming too much. Mm-hmm. So because that prayer was so familiar, that type of prayer, the Lord's claims and his teachings, even though we see them in that, they still were startling to the people for the same reasons.
Yeah, that's true. And it would be, especially because you're praying for that, and you finally get it, and you're, well, that's not what I thought. But it would be, that's true, it would be very...
It's easier to pray for it in theory than it is to see it in person.
Yes, yeah. Well, thank you. Anybody else have anything? All right. Okay, I don't have a very good transition, so we're just going to move on to this. The Jewish feasts. Okay, I'm not going to go really in depth into these. I just want to point out a few things with this stuff. The Passover feast, okay, in Jesus' time, the Passover is one of the three pilgrim feasts that brought thousands of Jews to Jerusalem. The afternoon before the meal, each family carried their lamb to the temple to be sacrificed. Afterward, it was roasted and then shared with a large gathering of extended family and friends. Now, I didn't know this, but the feast brought with it some messianic expectations, especially in Jesus' time. Of course, the meal was a celebration, and we know, or a remembrance of God's angel passing over them in Egypt when the firstborn died of Egypt during the plagues. We remember that. But amongst many Jews at that time, there was a belief that God would come again during the Passover to deliver them. And in this case, it would have been deliver them from the Romans. I mean, it was a tradition that had built up and a custom at the time. And there's a common saying amongst the Jews at that time, in that night they were redeemed, and in that night they will be redeemed. Again, referring to the Passover. So they were looking for redemption at Passover, which is interesting because that's exactly what happened. And so they have the Passover meal, and then they would have had the Feast of the First Fruits. This would have happened very closely together. Now we know that Jesus was raised to life following his crucifixion on the third day, which would have been the first day of the week following the Sabbath after the Passover. Everybody follow me on that? The Passover feast could fall on different days, all right? But the first fruits feast was always celebrated on the first day of the week following the Sabbath after Passover. Okay, everybody with me on that? Okay. The first fruits was actually, it celebrated the beginning of the barley harvest. A sheaf of grain was cut and then offered in thanksgiving to the Lord. Following that, the harvest began. And this day for the Jews really represented just hope in the future because of this harvest. Now, on the Sabbath, the day before the first fruits festival, a passage from Ezekiel, what we would call Ezekiel 37, was read. So let's turn over to Ezekiel 37. And you'll see, you're going to start seeing how some of this, it's amazing how this all fits together. It gave me chills as I was doing this. Okay, so remember, on the Sabbath, before the first fruits, this would have been read, and remember when Jesus was raised, would have been on this day. Okay, the hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me, Ezekiel 37:1. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley, and it was full of bones. He caused me to pass among them round about, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and lo, they were very dry. He said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, you know. Again he said to me, Prophesy over these bones, and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter you, that you may come to life. I will put sinews on you, make flesh grow back on you, cover you with skin, and put breath in you, that you may come alive, and you will know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied, and as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to bone. And I looked, and behold, sinews were on them, and flesh grew, and skin covered them, and there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, Prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, Thus says the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on those slain, that they come to life. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came to them, and they came to life, and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, Our bones are dried up, and our hope has perished. We are completely cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I will open up your graves. I will cause you to come out of your graves, my people. I will bring you into the land of Israel. Then you will know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves and caused you to come up out of your graves, my people. I will put my spirit within you, and you will come to life, and I will place you on your own land, then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken and done it, declares the Lord. That's what they read. And then what did Jesus do? Jesus came back to life. I can't see that all being a coincidence, that it all happened that way. I'm not saying for sure, but just that's pretty amazing to me. In the Passover, they're thinking about a redeemer and being redeemed, and Jesus dies. And then whenever they're thinking about, this is being read in synagogues, being read in the temple, and then Jesus is raised from the dead, you know this is on their minds. And so it's just amazing to me how that all comes together there with these feasts. And then, now this one's going to go a little past Jesus' ministry, but I want to go ahead and do this. Let's look at Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. You guys will see where I'm going here. Acts 2, 1 through 4. When the day of Pentecost, which again is a festival, is a feast, when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. Now, Pentecost is, again, it's one of the three feasts in which temple attendance is required. Jesus' followers, along with these Jewish pilgrims and stuff, they would have all been there. And Pentecost, by the way, Penta is simply that's the Greek translation for what the Jews called the Festival of Shavuot. It's basically 50 days after the Israelites left Egypt, they came to Mount Sinai. 50 days after they did that, God gives them the law. He gives them their instructions. So at Pentecost, the feast 50 days after the Jesus had died and been raised, and the apostles here, that we see the disciples, they're able to go out and give, they're able to go out and preach and teach the way that they're supposed to. They're able to give that instruction. Again, just seeing that all come together was, for me, that's pretty amazing. A little side note here. I'd never thought about it this, and maybe some of you have, and maybe it was just me. I know over in verse 1 it talks about, you know, they're in the upper room. But I think, but according to this author, and by the time we get to the second chapter, it says that they're, you know, they're in his house. What is the house? Are they still in the upper room? The author of this book believes that that house is referring to the house of God, that they're there in the temple, and this all happens very publicly and stuff. In my mind, it all happened like in a house, and then they went out and taught. I don't know that it makes any difference, but just thought I'd throw that idea out there. You can mull that over or forget about it, whatever you think. But anyway, I thought that was interesting. The way this all appears to come together is that, to kind of go back over this, you know, because Jesus died for us, our sins are forgiven, and we don't need to fear death. The Passover to the Jews, they were spared from that death during the plagues. Jesus was resurrected from the dead, and this is what the Jews read about from Ezekiel during his Feast of the First Fruits. And while Pentecost was being observed, the Holy Spirit provided the instruction that was needed to properly serve God, mirroring what God did on Mount Sinai. It all seems to come together pretty nicely. I can't help but see God's hand in that, and the people at the time seeing that all come together. It's just, that's pretty amazing to me. All right. And then one, I just thought this was interesting. So since I'm the one teaching class, you're going to have to hear about it. Let's look over at John chapter 7 real quick. John chapter 7. Just read verse 37 real quick, and then I'll do this. It says, "Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out." Now, I just read through the Gospel of John a little while ago, and I don't think I was reading this version. I was reading a different one. It talked about Jesus standing up and, like, yelling. Why do you do that? This is why. Okay. That is, if you look back at the beginning of chapter 7, let's see, verse 2, they're talking about the Feast of Booths, or the Feast of Tabernacles, or Sukkot. They would have lived in tents for 7 days. The idea of remembering that God cared for them in the desert after leaving Egypt. During that time, the Jews were to pray for rain or to pray for living water for their crops to sustain them. And on the final day of the feast, which is verse 37, on the final day of the feast, the priests performed a water libation where they pour out the water as an offering, accompanied by very fervent prayers. And then at that point, thousands of people would just start loudly praising God and singing and carrying on and that sort of thing. And that is why Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water." So that's why Jesus stood up and cried out, and that's why he compares it to water. What's on everybody's mind? Water, this living water, this water that would provide for crops and that sort of thing. He's saying, no, it's different. I'll give you this living water that, you know, he's speaking of the Spirit and those that would receive that. And so, you know, as we look at these feasts, for me, those are always just kind of something in the background, and I knew they were important to the Jews. I feel like this has made me see just how it all works together, how God I mean, used all this, and how it would have, what it would have been to them. Growing up in 20th, 21st century America, Feast of Booths doesn't mean anything to me. But for these people, when Jesus stands up and says, I'm the living water, we can, that means something to us, but that would really, really meant something to them, especially when we see it in light of what they were praying for and what they're asking for. All right. Anybody have any questions and comments? Yes, sir.
I guess that's why it said, Jesus said, blessed is him that has not seen and still believes. Because he knows it's going to take us to really believe in something that we weren't witness to, but thousands witnessed it and still did not believe.
Yeah, that's true. Yeah, and thousands did believe, but yeah, thousands didn't. That's true. And so, yeah, we're going on faith. Exactly. Anything else? Yes, sir.
They had the Old Testament.
Mm-hmm.
And even if they had read Isaiah 53, it tells about the Ethiopian eunuch wanted to know who it was.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and that's just it. They understand that somebody's coming. And yeah, Jesus didn't quite fit the mold they were looking for, but you're right. They're praying for someone to come. And he's doing all this in the context of his time. And yeah, a lot of people still didn't. I think all those years, and this is just me. I'm not in the Bible, but this is just me. All those years of being controlled by outside powers and all that sort of thing, they wanted David and a deliverer. That's what they want. They want somebody. And Jesus just wasn't, he was the son of David, but he wasn't David. He wasn't that military leader. But yeah, you're right. I mean, there's so much pointing to it. And this has made me even more so. I feel like I'm getting the Old Testament. I knew the stories and stuff. I'm getting the Old Testament better by looking at Jesus in this light of his time. Anybody have anything else? Yes, ma'am. Thank you. Yeah, I said this has really changed my perspective. Oh, I'm glad. One thing that I have my notes on my phone, they're hard to read. Just a little side thing, too. On Passover, when 3,000 people were baptized, I didn't. The temple there had all kinds of ceremonial pools all over the place. So, how could you baptize 3,000 people? You got all these ceremonial pools. I mean, it was there because. I don't know, I guess in my mind, that didn't dawn on me. I mean, where would you go to do this? But they said they've archaeologists in the last several years have discovered this, and there were I can't remember how many they said, a lot of pools there that they could have used. And so it all comes together in some ways so well that I can't help but see God's hand in all of this. Like I said, this is really, I feel like it's helping me to understand. I knew the Old Testament and the New Testament, they're not just like here and here, but it's really bringing them here for me. Okay, anybody have anything else? All right, well, I'll let you out 5 minutes early. That means I get 5 minutes extra next time, right? All right. Oh, yes, Barney.
In their worship, what they said, they had become so
Mm-hmm. The same thing over and over. Mm-hmm. Here's Jesus telling these people how to pray.
Mm-hmm.
You know? And that's what I find interesting about some of the things that you said earlier on in the class.
Yeah. Thanks. Yeah, it's because that's true. Yeah, we don't have. Well, I say we don't have rote prayers. My sons laugh at me because I say the same prayer every night before dinner. But you're right. I mean, you're talking about learning how to pray instead of just making sure it doesn't just become ritual. And yeah. Anything else? All right, we'll have a short prayer and then we'll be dismissed. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we are so thankful for today. Lord, we are so grateful for your word. We're so thankful that we can learn of Jesus. We can learn of what it is that you would have us to do. And we're so thankful that we can see your plan through the ages. We can see your love for us. Lord, we ask that you would please be with all of us now as we separate, go to our homes. Please keep us safe. Lord, please be with all of us on our prayer list. We ask this in Jesus' dear name. Amen.